We've been doing Faith Weave, Faithful Generation. And one of the, each one's got a bit of a strap line. And the strap line for this one is it takes a church to raise a believer. So, as in, you know, takes a village to raise a child. So what I'm actually going to look at is a buzzword that goes around at the moment. The buzzword is mentoring, because that's what this is about. So the definition that I've got is that mentoring is a sharing of knowledge, skills, experience with another to help them progress in life. Now, some people do that for a living. And there are sort of variations in how much involvement, how much emotional investment may be put into that relationship, but is to help someone progress. Now, obviously, we live in a fallen world, so let's not forget that there's the possibility of negative mentoring. And last week, we looked at eight images that Jenny brought and communicated very eloquently. And some of them, we could think they could be good or bad, and one or two were definitely negative. So hold that, and if you remember them, hold it. So we can find ourselves in situations where wise choices need to be made. So is it biblical? Because if we're going to use a word, and if it's something that we see out in the world, it's a buzzword, does that mean we have to have it just because it's a buzzword? Well, no, but we need to check it against the plumb line of Scripture, as Dave said. The more that the Scriptures are in us, you know, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more that we immerse ourselves, and it's a bit like you've got to be a sponge in a bowl of water. So it's not just one way. It's not just something impervious to water going in a bowl of water, so nothing gets in. But we are immersed in the Scriptures, and also we're swimming in it, because we swim in it here when we listen to each other, when we pray, when we hear teaching, when we sing in worship. So, yes, in the Scriptures, Old Testament, Moses mentored a young guy called Joshua, who eventually he passed over the leadership of the people to Joshua. In Exodus 24:13, Moses, mentoring Joshua, takes him up Mount Sinai when he goes to meet with God and receive the law. Now, everybody was totally scared out of their whatnots by the idea of going and meeting with God, because there was thunder and lightning, very, very frightening. And so this going up the mountain to meet with God. And Joshua went with Moses, and he obviously thought, well, if Moses is going to be okay going, then I'm okay going. And he wanted to spend time with Moses. There was something about Moses. Whatever Moses had, Joshua wanted it. Now, they had a special tent called the Tent of Meeting. That was not the tabernacle, the portable worship place. This was a separate tent. And that tent was like a little chapel. And that's where Moses went, spent time with God. And when he came out, his face was glowing. And he used to cover his face because everyone was afraid, because the presence of God was apparent in Moses' face. But Joshua stayed at the tent. When Moses went back to communicate with the people, Joshua wanted to stay there because he wanted to imbibe the if you like, the perfume, the presence of God that was in that place. And so Moses deliberately spent time with Joshua. And like I say, he invested time in him, and eventually, gradually taking on responsibility, became the leader of the people. New Testament Gospels, Jesus mentoring. Well, it's obvious. He had his three special close disciples. He had his 12. But, you know, he mentored other people as well. And one particular person that he mentored is when he used to go to the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus. Just as an aside, St. Lazarus is the patron saint of the sick and the poor. And if you've ever been in if you've ever been to Paris, there's a station called Saint-Lazare. And that is Lazarus. And I think Lazarus had leprosy. because in the Middle Ages, it became a disease. And actually in Britain, we had what are called lazar houses. And that's like a hospice for people with leprosy. So often we just get Mary and Martha mentioned and Lazarus. So that's just my own kind of cogitations on these things. But there was a situation where Jesus came and the meal is going on and Martha and Mary fall out because Martha says to Mary, Lord, tell her to help me out. And Jesus says that, the commentary is that she was cumbered about with much serving. Do you know, that is a woman thing. You know, over providing at a meal so that there's just loads of stuff left over. It's a thing that we do. And Martha got tied up in that. But Mary was taken with whatever it was that Jesus was teaching. And I think Jesus signaled to her and said, come and sit. Now, it wasn't, she didn't sit at his feet. He was sitting in a chair and she had to grovel on the floor. They were all sitting on the floor. That's what they did. So she came and sat down. She sat at his feet. And actually, that means that she was his prized pupil. She was a special person. She had, there was something going on between Jesus and Mary in terms of she wanted to be his special disciple. So she was singled out. Early church, Acts. Paul mentoring, Acts 16. Paul and his team are travelling around telling people about Jesus, planting churches, and he's introduced to a young man called Timothy. He's described as being well spoken of. His mother and grandmother were Jews who had become believers in Jesus. And his father was a pagan. And Paul was quite nervous. He suffered with anxiety. And even to the point where Paul at one point says to him, occasionally have a glass of wine, you know, it'll help. And Paul is so taken with Timothy, he says, join the team and journey with them. And Paul invests time in Timothy. He becomes a church leader. And again, his anxieties. And in one of the letters, Paul is saying again and again, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And he encourages Paul. It's like distance learning, sends letters to him. So we can safely say mentoring is biblical, desirable, bears fruit. People watching is a national pastime. And no one watches quite like children and young people. And anyone who's got children or got grandchildren, you know. When children are small, the watching often becomes copying, repetition. And everyone knows about that, especially when they discover a new word. And especially when they discover that when they say that word, there's a reaction from the adults around, often embarrassment. And so they make sure they repeat it when there's visitors. When I was small, I lived in a house that didn't have any bathroom or whatever. But when my mum was working, she stuck me in the high chair and would sort of bustle around me with the wireless on. And I used to listen to the things on the wireless. I'm sure some of them were not really appropriate. But one day when the rent man came round, I accused him of being non-compos mentis because that was a word I'd discovered on the wireless and thought, that sounds nice. So, you know. And things like, there were like sort of music hall songs and things because I'm that old. The things like, okay, I don't think it was Flanders and Swan, but there was this song the strap line, Mars out, Pars out, let's talk rude, peepo belly bum draws. So that, of course, is like, that's what kids want to get hold of, isn't it? Rude words. Well, you know. And I follow artists on Instagram, and one of them that I follow, her children were 5 and 7, and they discovered that one of the colours in mummy's tray of paints was called gamboge, G-A-M-B-O-G-E, not gambogi. And they thought that sounded so funny, and they went around for a week going, gamboge, 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 all in different voices. At least they know what gamboge is. So, and this mimicry is actually encouraged by us, believe it or not. We have events called Book Week. Anyone experienced that recently, last week, Book Week? Kids dress up as their character that they appreciate. But someone sent me an Instagram picture of two of her children, and one of them was definitely Harry Potter boy, and little girl, and she really is little. I thought she was Hermione, but actually she wasn't. She was Mary Lou from Mallory Towers. So I had to send a message back and apologising because I thought she was Hermione, and she wasn't. She was Mary Lou. So birthday parties with themes from Disney characters and stories. Creators of merchandise know all about this and make millions feeding this part of the human psyche. Do you know, it isn't just children and youth either. I went to the Crumbles to see a film with a friend. And when we walked in, the foyer was absolutely crammed with the crew of the Starship Enterprise, various Vulcans, live long and prosper, and Klingons, Vecht. Four of the five theatres were putting on a showing of about three original Star Trek films. The theatre I was in had about five people in it, which was great because it was quiet and I got to see the film. So copying others can become a hobby and a lifelong habit. Let's remember, Jenny told us last week that between the ages of 10 and 19, that's when children and youth are most influenced by others. We are hardwired for hearing, watching, imitating in order to learn. When actors need to learn lines, they speak them out loud to themselves. Now, it's really important, and the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we say something like, you know, outward processing, oh, you're an outward processor. No, we should all be outward processors. All, when we speak something to ourselves, the journey that it goes on in our brain is to a place where it is more easily retrieved. It's not necessarily true of everybody, but there's a sense that retrieval is easier when the words are spoken out loud, which also begs the question, anxiety. If we tell ourselves the things that are not good for us and we repeat it and repeat it, then that becomes the thing we retrieve. So what's all this got to do with mentoring? Well, quite a lot. You see, if mimicry, repeating, and is going on all the time around us, which it is, it begs the question of what kind of people do we want to be in order that others might benefit from the mimicry. And it's not always obvious, and there's two ways of looking at it. The two processes are conscious and unconscious. So this morning, we've got conscious mentoring. And often it has a sense of time and of things going in an order attached to it. So when we have a youth work meeting, you know, everything that happened this morning is conscious mentoring. It's usually organised, deliberate, has some kind of timetable. Now, first, I think we need to grasp that because we are being prepared at this moment for a great awakening that God is going to send, it's in our interests to be as healed as we can be so that we are the more fit to do whatever God calls us to do. Because if we're carrying heavy burdens, then it's going to be more difficult to respond well to God's calling. So this is not a guilt trip. It is not a nag. It is about how can we be at any moment in time, this moment in time, the best that we can be. So conscious and unconscious mentoring. So even the allotment people meet at a particular time. They do some things together, then they eat, and then there'd be a bit of discussion. But there's obviously, it's no good if you decide you're going to have a meeting and, you know, six people are coming to the meeting, but they all turn up at different times. So there are good reasons why we have conscious mentoring. Our life groups, youth gatherings, prayer doublets and triplets, all of it is conscious, intentional mentoring. So what's unconscious? Well, unconscious mentoring is what comes out of our everyday lifestyle, our worldview lived out. Everyone's got a worldview. And what our thoughts and beliefs are about God, about ourselves, about others, they will all come out in unconscious mentoring. So I just want to give a few thoughts, really, about the kind of mentoring that is helpful within our community of faith, with each other, how we relate to each other, how we choose to be. This is not like, if you don't do this, God will zap you with a thunderbolt. Because these are things that I believe help. Like in a car, you have to put grease in the right place, oil in the right place. And when you do that, that car runs smoothly. And our community runs smoothly with certain conditions being paramount within it. Faithfulness. What does that mean? Showing up. We show up. We show up for God. And showing up for God is, when you first become a Christian, one of the things that's really important, well, I think this is an important decision to do anyway, make decisions ahead of the moment when you may have to put it into practice. So I choose very carefully who I drink with. Okay? So if I go out with a group of people and I know some of them, but I don't know all of them, so I like a glass of wine. Okay? There's nothing, I don't see it's an issue, unless it's an issue for addiction. But who are we drinking with? So who am I drinking with? And if there are people there who are not Christians and I don't know enough about them, I have a soft drink. If I'm with family, I'm with a group of people who know me really well, it might be a couple of glasses of wine. But then you have to be really careful, because in my case, I might say something that I won't regret. So make your make decisions ahead of the event. That's really important. I am deciding ahead of the event, should this occur, that is how I am going to act. Because if we leave everything to the moment, it's like, well, I'll see how I wake up on Sunday morning to decide whether I want to gather with his people. You know, God's people, we show up for each other. And we show up to read our Bible. We show up to spend time in prayer. So we spend time with God. We show up for God. We show up for each other. There's a lot of faithfulness in this community. I went to speak at a ladies' meeting at Victoria Baptist Church at the end of last year. And the room was full of faithfulness. It was full of people who turned up all their lives, showed up for God and for each other. And it was a privilege to share about what we're doing with that group of people. And they will pray. They are praying for us. Okay, faithfulness, showing up. Serving. There's one. Now, we could say should and all those sort of things. But one of the things about serving is it is what we do, but it's an attitude of heart. And that's where asking God to give us a serving heart. It's akin to faithfulness, because obviously if we don't show up, we can't serve. It means whatever needs doing, let's do it. It doesn't mean doing that at least we think we can get away with, because that just means others have got to do more. Serving blesses each other. And it helps our gathering to be well-oiled. I long for the day when we don't need rotors, because they can foster the notion that if it's not your turn on the rotor, you don't have to do anything. Okay? So it's not my turn, so I don't need to. And serving keeps us humble in all sorts of ways. I was at a church where there were set-up teams. And the team that I was part of were always busy on a Sunday morning anyway. They were either preaching, or they were leading the singing, or they were doing the children's work. So when they arrived to get themselves ready, so if someone who was doing children's work that morning, they didn't just get their crate out of the cupboard, they got someone else's crate out of the cupboard as well. The person who organised this came to me with a complaint. And there'd been complaints from the other set-up teams that when they turned up to do their stint, it had all been done. Did you hear that? I was dumbfounded. Now, I have a master's in irony and sarcasm. And there was a 100 comment pile-up in my brain while I decided how I was going to respond to this. And I had to really take a deep breath, you know, almost hyperventilated, because it was such a deep breath. And then to explain that actually everything had not been done. It was just that the people had not looked for something to do, which I tried to be gracious about it. So when we serve, don't expect the MBE. Worship. It's lifestyle again. It's not just singing. It's not just raised hands. They're great things. But the heart of the worshipper reveals itself in lots of different ways. What we're reading is quite interesting when I can tell sometimes what book a person is reading by their prayer. Because they'll pray a line out of a prayer, a line out of a book that will come into their prayer life. Bible reading. You can tell sometimes what where someone's got to if they're reading through the Bible in a year in chronological order. Again, a phrase that comes out in their praying. A book they're studying. So worship, although at one level it's a hidden thing, it shows itself in lots of different ways. One of the ways it shows itself in this congregation is in our giving. Giving is worship. It's spiritual warfare. It is, it's not, worship isn't, like I say, this little bubble that we put it in on a Sunday morning. Oh, has there been speaking in tongues? Has there been a prophecy? Well, that makes it a good worship time. It's what we go home. How do we live our life in the light of whatever encounter we've had with God? So we worship in our giving because it's counter-culture. Satan hates it. And we know that the worship of giving is happening here because we've been able to commission people to do certain tasks in our community and pay them. So our giving worship is good. We've also been able to support corporately the community in Manyangwa. We've been able to support in the Ukraine. We give to Food Bank. All of these things are worship. And the more we see evidence of these things, we know that we've got people with a worshipping heart. Integrity. This is practical holiness. Transparency, honesty, truthfulness. Now, they sound really obvious. But, you know, excuses, making excuses, are really kind of on the cusp of lies. Because it usually means there's something we don't want to do. So we have to come up with something to cover up. Well, because we don't want to actually say, well, no, I'm too lazy to do that, or I can't be bothered. So we have a fund of excuses. That's not integrity. Our corporate life, what's our website got on it? Will it have the accounts? You know, will it have things about us that bear scrutiny? Will it be the same if someone looks on the website and say it's got, you know, images of what we're up to, the allotment, then when they come, is it going to be different? Hopefully it'll be even better. Are we prompt to ask for forgiveness? Or do we think it's always everyone else's fault, that we're the innocent party? You know, there's always two sides to things that happen. It takes two to tango. And whilst forgiveness is not an easy thing. And I think sometimes Christians are far too light in saying, well, you know, we've got to forgive everybody. Yes, but there are certain things that we may need to be built up in ourselves before we're able to take that step. And that's okay. But if someone comes to us, one of the things I can't bear with Christians is they, you go to someone and, you know, because you've had a discussion, they say, you really offended me, or that made me cross, or whatever. And you ask for forgiveness and they say, oh, it doesn't matter. Don't ever let anyone get away with that. If you go to someone and you want to get something right with them and they say, oh, it's fine, don't let them go away with that, because they have not acknowledged that there's an issue. And also they have not accepted your apology, your asking for their forgiveness. And that means that that person is hanging on to that thing to fire back at you at a later date, probably. So let's be really open and honest. I love the one of the monastic communities. Their thing with forgiveness is, if someone comes to you and said, you gossiped about me, and you want to get that sorted, you have to go on your knees and you say, I confess my sin of unseemly gossip or whatever it was, and I ask God's forgiveness and yours. And then that the person who has to pick you back up and say, God forgives you and so do I. End of matter. So these sort of things in our lives, when they're apparent, and bear in mind, I started out by saying everyone is watching. And people may not make notes about us, about our habits, whether we pick our nose, scratch our bottom, but they will note subconsciously what we do and how we do it. And so what we want to do is to foster an openness. We want to foster attitude of subconscious or conscious mentoring that blesses everyone. And if we can't do it amongst ourselves, we don't have a lot of chance of doing that to the community around us. And God is wanting to prepare us for an awakening. Now, what's going on in America? Someone from the Pioneer Conference went to that. And what struck them was the peaceful nature of it. Now, I'm sure they have moments of exuberance, but the Americans are not noted for quietness and meditation. And there's a bumptious sort of character. And this was not found in that room where this person went and experienced this awakening. But there were people being saved. There were people being filled with the Spirit. And I think that it would be like, there are some churches in Eastbourne that are very traditional. And if we suddenly heard that there was a tremendous awakening that was full of exuberance, we would definitely want to go and see and find out. And God is doing some interesting things. And he's doing it in our country. And we need to be expectant that that is going to happen. And we need to be those whose conscious and subconscious mentoring of each other and those that we meet is a good representation of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then Mary's going to lead us in a song. And we're going to, as we sing, we're just going to cement that, bring ourselves afresh to God and see how he wants to lead us. So Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are the perfect mentor, and you are looking for that to be reproduced amongst your people. So Lord, we ask, help us now. We vow ourselves to you afresh, to each other, for faithfulness, for service, for worship, and for integrity. And Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, come, fill us afresh now, and make us the kind of people that others will want to imitate and be blessed by doing so. Thank you.